Amen. Well, let's go ahead and let's pray. And dear Father, right now we just pray for Pastor Don, dear Lord, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit be upon him this morning, dear Lord, that whatever words that you want spoken, that you use him, dear Lord, this morning to speak the words that you want us to hear and be obedient to. That it just not be words, dear Lord, but it be something that penetrates our hearts, our minds, and our souls, dear Lord, that we put to practice, dear Lord. It's not just reading the word, it's living it, dear Lord. And I pray this morning that you bless Pastor Don, you use him this morning to hear the words that you want us to hear, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Ray and Bob. Definitely appreciate that. Good to see everyone this morning. By the way, if you missed the morning class, Ken Weidig did a great job today talking about fear and fearing things and really prepared it. And as he said, we had outstanding breakfast. Ricardo, Naya, and Eli. Where did Eli? He in here? So if you guys have never made it out for the breakfast, I encourage you to come out because they do an incredible job, and it's a good way to start the morning off. Amen? You know, I do want to thank everybody here for your prayers, your concern, your phone calls, your letters, whatever you put on Facebook. My wife, I had mentioned last week, had gone into the hospital, and she was in there last Sunday, so everybody was asking me how she was doing, so we see she's here today. Amen? Thank God for that, you know? God has blessed me with a wonderful wife. You know, when she was transported over to Oakwood, Maine, well, now it's Beaumont, and being the committed husband that I am, I was there by her side the entire time. And they just gave her the anesthesia, and she was kind of in and out of consciousness, and she was laying on the gurney, and she motioned for me to come closer to her. And so me being blessed, I kind of scooted my chair over. I actually put my phone down. I know none of you guys are like that. You know, you're in a hospital and you're undivided attention with your spouse. And I slid next to her and she said, "Honey, you've been by me when we lost our house." I said, "Yes, dear." "And honey, you were by me when I had that horrible car accident." I said, "Yes, dear." "You were by me when I lost my job." "Yes, dear." And she grabbed my hand. She said, "Get the heck away from me. You're bad luck." Here I thought I was being committed to her and to, you know, but she saw it a whole different way. And isn't that the way it is in our walk with God sometimes? We think that we're being committed and maybe God sees it a little bit different. Amen. Because our commitment may not come up to the level that God expects of us. And I want to talk a little bit about today about having a heart that becomes uncommitted. I know that hasn't happened to anybody here. But it happens. How many of you know that every situation that you find yourself in, every commit, you know, every part of life involves a commitment, doesn't it? You know, if you work, you got to be committed. If you're not committed to getting there, they're going to give you that pink slip that says you're fired. Thank God Esther's never had to fire anybody in her life, right, Tony? Okay, that's why you got hired. She fired about 20 people. All right? I mean, you give somebody your word. And when somebody breaks their commitment to us, we take it personal, don't we? Oh, we get mad. We get riled up. I don't know how many of you watch, you know, professional sports, but there was a player with San Antonio Spurs. He got traded. He really was hurt all year, and Leonard was his last name, Kawhi Leonard, and he got traded to the Toronto Raptors. And the Toronto Raptors had a young guy who was a point guard, and this kid had committed himself to that organization. I mean, he worked hard, and he saw himself playing his entire career for the Toronto Raptors. And all of a sudden, he gets that phone call, and that phone call said, "You've been traded," and it devastated him. Because he loved the city, he loved the people, he loved the response that he had gotten from the people in Toronto. And he had played there 5 or 6 years, he was an all-star, made the All-NBA team, and he worked hard, and his vision for being on that team was to bring that city a championship in basketball. So you can imagine the devastation that hit him when that rug was pulled out from underneath him and he was now told, "You're being traded to San Antonio." Well, he took to Twitter like most modern athletes do today and he voiced his displeasure, but there was a profound truth in it, and it was, you know, that we commit ourselves. And the world, how many of you know the world's going to let you down? Amen? When we sing those songs today, it's about Christ. He's always there by our side. He's walking with us. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to let you down. And I felt bad for this young guy because, you know, that's just the way the world's going to treat you at times. When they're done with you, they're going to dispose of you. Amen? And as I thought about this all week, I thought about the importance of commitment. And as we go through the summer, it's easy to drift away from what God wants us to do. Amen? I don't know about you, but, you know, the grass has got to get cut. You know, the cars have got to get washed. The garbage's got to get taken out. And my wife, she works hard doing all those things. You know? Cutting the grass. We got a rule at my house. I'll do the outside chores and she'll do the inside. You know, I've never seen so many flowers. She loves to buy flowers. So I'm just going to get her a job over on Belle Isle working in that flower garden they've got there, you know. But, you know, being committed to things, very, very important. Think about a time in your life when somebody made a commitment to you and then they broke that commitment. And I'm sure I could go right around here to everyone. Everyone could say, yeah. You know, one of the first things I do when I begin coaching every year, I tell the kids, I say, I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm going to be here on time. I'm going to work you hard. I'm going to make sure that you got good equipment. I'm going to stand up for you. I'll correct you. I'll coach you and do all that. But I expect you to make a commitment to me. I expect you to be here on time. I expect you to do well in school. I expect you to represent your family and me the way that you should be. And if you don't, we will have, I know where Ken disappeared. He called to come to Jesus meeting. Okay? See, I put a lot more emphasis on that come to Jesus, that we're going to have a little talk, and the fear of God is going to come upon you because you broke your commitment. So I want to look today at a guy who his heart became uncommitted. How many of you know it's usually a process? You just don't wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm going to be uncommitted today. But there are things that lead to that ultimate end. Amen? You know, and if we can recognize some of those things, maybe we can check ourselves, especially during the summertime, because it's easy to think about the vacations and all the work that we got to do. I think of Mary, it says, Martha, she had to do the things that were necessary. We know the story of Martha and Mary. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha running around doing everything. But it says she was taking care of the things that had to be done or were necessary. And there are a lot of necessary things that we have to do. But the most necessary thing we have to do is spend time with our Heavenly Father. Amen? And our Lord and Savior. And learn of Him. And that's why I love coming in the morning. That's why I love those classes. That's why I love Wednesday nights. Being here on Thursday. Being with my brothers and sisters any time that I can get with them. You know, Peter, he's been coming out to the church here for a short while. And, you know, I stopped down there at the restaurant one day where he was working. Because I wanted to see him. And plus, he told me he was going to give me a free lunch. So, I mean, you know, the man knows my heart. He's committed to me. And, you know, I went down there, and it was just a blessing to see. He came out from behind where he was working, came down, sat down, and we just talked for about 20 minutes. And I was blessed. It was just like, hey, I want to come see him in the environment. And he was taking the gifts that God had given him and was being a blessing to me and the gentleman that was with me. He was committed to that job. And so we got to come to a point where sometimes our commitment is, like I said, you know, we can see it. We think that we're really committed. And God's calling us into that deeper commitment. Amen. I love that in Ezekiel where he was taken to the river. And he was told to walk out a little bit. And he walked out and was covering his feet. And he walked out a little further. It was up to his knees. And he went a little further out to waist. And he went out. And it was a river that he couldn't cross. He was carried along by that river. Our commitment needs to get a little bit deeper. Amen? We can all do a little bit better. Can you agree with that? We may think that we've arrived, but we haven't. I don't care who you are. You know, Peter, Matt, once again, was using Peter as an example. Peter thought he was committed to Christ. I'll die with you. But he found out when the going got tough, he wasn't as committed. Later on in his life, he was. We know he suffered a horrible death. But there's a process, like I said, that we go through. So if... And you should have your Bibles. I like using my Bible. You know, I use my phone, and I can actually use my Bible and go much quicker. So turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And we are going to look at You have your phone, you got your tablets, whatever you got. All right. And we're going to look today at a man by the name of Rehoboam. And he was a son of Solomon. Okay? And the verse that I want to start with, verse 13, chapter 12. So read with me. It says, King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem, continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite, and he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. If you highlight, if you're taking notes, I want you to put that down in your notes. I want you to meditate on that. He did evil because he did not set his heart. The word actually means to commit himself on seeking the Lord. And then I want you to put maybe in your notes, I want you to think about this. How often do I set God outside of my plans? You know, the kings of Israel, they were commanded every day to open the scripture. They were to write a copy of the law for themselves. And they were to read from that every single day. That was a command that God had given them prior to going into the promised land. And he said, when you have a king one day, make sure that he writes himself down a copy of this law and that he reads from it every single day. And the reason for that was so that his heart would not grow proud, but that his reliance would be upon God himself. And as we read through the entire Old Testament, how many stories do we read? Story after story after story. The kings of Israel get themselves in some type of trouble, and then what happens? Then they cry out to God. Amen? Isn't that like us? We go through it. We think we're smart. We you know, have the strength. We can do this. We can do that. And then when things get bad, we cry out to God, and he's there to answer. But we don't do that in the first place. Well, King Rehoboam here, as we look at him, I want to give you a little bit background of his life. He was the son of Solomon, and he was destined. He was called to be the next king after Solomon died. He was now going to ascend to the throne. Think of the calling that was on his life. And one of the first things that happened when we begin to become uncommitted towards God, I want you to write this down, is we forget the prophetic calling of God in our life. Very easy to do. Amen? You know, it says in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy says, remember the prophetic word which was spoken over you when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. And maybe you didn't have a council of elders lay their hands upon you, but there was a prophetic word. There was a time in your life that you knew that God had a destiny for you, that he laid out a vision for you and said, this is where I'm going to take you. This is how I'm going to mold and shape you. And we had that vision. We begin to pursue it. But unfortunately, over time and circumstances, that prophetic vision began to wane. How many of you know when you were born, you had a prophetic vision, whether you knew it or not? Amen? I was talking to Tim. Tim, wave your hand up there. He's sitting up the top there. And we were talking earlier in the week about, you know, how knowing what God's will is for your life. And a lot of us get to that place, don't we? We say, what is God? What's the prophetic vision that God has for him? And he was honest. He says, I don't know. I said, what are your gifts? What are you good at? And he began talking about how he was at a place and all these kids came around. I said, well, you know, there's obviously a gift there for teaching, for coaching, what have you. And as he began to talk, he began to realize little by little, wow, okay, I do have this. I said, the problem is we've got to use that for the glory of God. You know, your name that you were given at birth is prophetic. And though you don't realize that, amen? You know, now, the name Don means world leader. Now, who am I to argue with how my parents named me? I laugh because I check the classes all the time, and up in the junior high class, they have all the nicknames of the kids up there. And so I put my nickname up there. You know, some people call me PD or, you know, Pastor Don, but I put the Don, you know, because I say, I want to be a leader. Hey, I'm not looking to be a world leader. I want to be the best leader that I can, whether it's in my home, my marriage, coaching in the church, in the communities. That's what I want to do. You know, when my children were born, they all had specific names. And my oldest daughter, I named Christina because I had a prophetic idea. I wanted her to be a follower of Christ. And that's what that name means, follower of Christ. Then I had Mark and Phil. I didn't have them. My wife had them. You know, I don't want to take credit for that. That would have been a miracle in itself. But you had the twins, Mark and Phil. Mark means strong defender. And I wanted him to be a strong defender of his faith. And if you ever talk to Mark, he'll drive you nuts. He's always arguing. It's like, well, you shut up and let me tell you, you know. When he played high school football. I'll never forget this. I'm sitting there talking with the head coach one day. We're having a coffee and he says, I love your son, but I hate your son also. I go, well, why? He says, he always argues with me. And he goes, you know what the problem is? I go, what's that, coach? He says, he knows more than I know about the offense. Because he was the quarterback. He had to know everybody's position. And he knew the offense. And so if the coach signaled in a play, here comes Mark. Coach, we can't do that. I told you to run it. Coach, we can't do it. I told, coach, that isn't the play. You know, that isn't how this play works. And the coach, you know how coaches are. I tell my girls, I said, I got two rules when I coach. Number one, coach is never wrong. Rule number two, even when I'm wrong, remember rule number one. And so he would argue with him, and he was as strong, and you can even see as he reads, and he'll ask me questions about the Bible, and if you ever talk with him, you'll know that that's how he is, that's his nature. Phil, on the other hand, his name means lover of the horses. What kind of prophetic, you know, name is that? Well, it's very prophetic, because Phil means lover of the horses, and I wanted him to be a man that when he grew up, that he wasn't an ordinary man. But that he ran with the horses, that God supernaturally empowered him to be outrun men. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, if you raced with men on foot, and they've worn you out, how will you compete with the horses in the thicket of the Jordan? In other words, God wants to take us beyond our natural abilities and to run with the horses. Amen? And we read about Philip in the book of Acts, and what did he do? God instructed him to what? Run up to the chariot to the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know how fast that chariot was going, but it was a great example of running with the horses. So I wanted him to be a man that would go beyond what ordinary men in the spiritual realm would do. And then my daughter Lizzie, Elizabeth, I shouldn't have named her that. I should have found a Hebrew name that nobody could ever decipher. But it means gift of God. And I think I was wrong on that one, honey. She's a precious gift. And you have to know Lizzie. What is it about? Is that there's something about her. She's got a leadership quality. She's got this, she's got that. And I wanted her to be a gift to God, somebody that he would be proud of. You know? And so you have a name. And if you don't know what your name is, I'm always asking people this, what does your name mean? I was in the hospital the other day when my wife was having that heart catheterization done. I went down to the Middle Eastern restaurant there, and a young Middle Eastern girl sitting there, and you know, la la la, and they got their little name tags. And her name was Hala. So, you know, I got to open my big mouth. I just can't walk in there and buy a sandwich and be happy. I said, do you know what your name means? Not really. And I said, well, it means praise. It's short for hallelujah. And I said, that whoever named you wanted you to be the praise of God. And she just looked like, oh, my God. And so your name. By the way, every one of you were given a name. Called Christian. It says in the book of Acts they were first called Christians in Antioch. You've been given a name. You've been given royalty. There's an honor associated with that name. Amen. You know that you're called into his family. You represent the king, the Messiah. And we should walk worthy of that name that has been given to us. That's why I like in the book of Revelation it says they were given a name that nobody else knew. Because there's a prophetic element to your name. Well, Rehoboam here, his name meant he who enlarges, or the enlarger of the people. And if you think about that, he had a prophetic mission in his life to bring the knowledge of God more into that community so that more and more people would understand, that he would enlarge their vision. He would enlarge their revelation of who God was. He would enlarge the nation because Gentiles would come in wanting to know who this God is and who this leader is that walks uprightly. You see the vision that was imparted to him. However, we can cast that aside and take on the whole opposite meaning of the name. And we see with Rehoboam, for a while he did pretty good. But then he enlarged the people. They became more wicked. He brought in idolatry. He brought in all the sins of his father. And so we have to recall, we have to remember the prophetic word that was spoken over us, and that we have a prophetic mission as people of God. Amen? Number two, when that heart becomes uncommitted, like I said, we forget the prophetic vision. Number two, we're led astray, or we're lured away by other loves. And we've talked about this all the time. What takes the place of God in our life? You know, when we look at these characters in the Bible, it's always important to look at who did they come from? Who were their parents? You know the old saying, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? That you take on the characteristics of your parents. I always kid my daughter, Lizzie. I said, you're going to marry a man that's just like me. Oh, she can't stand to hear that. Oh, no, Dad. Whoever I marry, not going to be nothing like you. So she's going out with a young guy, and we're sitting at the dinner table, and he gets a glass of milk, and he puts ice in it. And my daughter's sitting there, and he walks and he sits down at the table with his glass of milk and ice, and her jaw, and she goes, no, no, no. And it was like, you know, I don't know if you remember Planet of the Apes at the end of the movie where he sees the Statue of Liberty and he falls, no! That was kind of the expression on her face. No, my dad does that. No. And I just smiled and I said, what did I tell you? Then later on, you know, he go down to the basement and the weights are down there and I like working out. And she's like, no, 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 not work, you know. And so everything that I like to do, this young guy, he does the same, you know. And so we just laugh about it and I tease her all the time. And, you know, if I want to get her mad, that's what I tell her. But we've got to understand that there's something that's passed on to other generations. Amen. When you have children, we want to pass certain things on to them. Well, Rehoboam here, we're told, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 18. It says, Rehoboam married Mahalath, who was the daughter of David's son, Jeremoth, and of Abihail, the daughter of Jesse's son, Eliab. She bore him sons, Jish, and Shemariah, and Zaham. And then he married Maacah, daughter of Absalom, who bore him Abijah, Atiah, Ziza, and Shelomith. Rehoboam loved Maacah, daughter of Absalom, more than any of his wives and concubines. And all he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters. Okay? If we back up, we're told, and that's what I was looking for, was the name of his mother, which is Nahum. And when we look at her name means pleasant or sweet. And she was an Ammonite. And a command that God had given to the people of Israel that they were not to intermarry with certain groups of people. And the Ammonites were one of them. But lo and behold, King Solomon, I think most of you know, had many, many wives and many, many concubines. And Rehoboam was the son of the one that was the Ammonite. And her name means pleasant, delightful. And as I think about that, we're lured by the things of the world that are pleasant and delightful, aren't they? You know, it says of Eve that she looked upon the forbidden fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye. You know, one of the temptations of Christ when he was out in the desert for the 40 days was what? To make bread. It was to appeal to the flesh, something pleasant. And we've seen, if you maybe know Christians, that they go after the world things. And I'm not saying that the things of the world are bad. I'm saying that when we make that priority, that commitment in our heart is not where it should be. And we begin to long after those things more than we do after the things of God. And so there was something that was passed on from his mother onto him. Because she was a pagan. And it says in the word there that they brought in the idols and they brought in all the sins of these four nations when Solomon married all these women. And so the mother's influence was passed on to another generation. And so we got to be careful that we're not lured by the things of the world. We see Rehoboam, he was lured away by other loves. We get to the book of Revelation. Those of you that come out on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing a four-week class on the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And the first church that we read about is the church of Ephesus. And they were a great church. But the one stirring rebuke that Christ gives them is this: you've left your first love. They did all these great works. But somehow they got caught up in the works, and the heart and that relationship with Christ got set aside. And so as we go through the summer, we got to ask ourselves, are we getting caught up in all the things the summer? And we realize there's all sorts of important things. But spending that time being with Him, very, very important. Another thing is, Rehoboam, he followed the negative example of those who had influence over him. We see his father. Now, I talked about Solomon. When Solomon started out, he built the temple. He started on the great road, but as his life progressed, he married these foreign women. Turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's read what old Solomon did. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. We'll just read here. This will give you an idea of the influence. And parents, we have an important influence that we place upon our kids, don't we? They're watching you. I heard somebody say, your kids will follow in your footsteps. They might be a step or two behind. How many of you remember this? You got to be older to remember this. There was a commercial back in the 60s of this guy washing his car, and then on the other side, the little kid squirting a... cleaning the car. You remember what? Yeah. And then it showed he's banging something on the house, and the little kid's got a little plastic hammer, and he's banging the nail on the house. And then it shows him walking down a country road, and the father picks up a rock, and he tosses it in the water, and the little kid picks up a rock and tosses it in the water. And they sit down by a tree, and the father pulls out a pack of cigarettes, pulls out a cigarette and puts it in his mouth, and he sits it down there, and the kid looks at him and reaches for the cigarettes. And then that's where they stopped the commercial. Because this kid was emulating what his father had done. Let's see here what Solomon had done that Rehoboam down the road did himself. Starting verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. This guy had... I think the scripture said he had 300 wives and like 900 concubines. They were from other nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted or fully committed to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Astaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. But notice what it said here. And his heart was not fully devoted or committed. There was something. There was that law. That was an example. And he set the example for his son, Rehoboam, later in life, because he does the exact same thing? Do we check ourselves? Is our heart committed? Do we understand? You know what? Ken in his class was talking about the fear of the Lord, and that should supersede everything. And we should walk circumspectly saying, I fear God. I'm going to serve Him. We have many, many examples of men in the Scripture who feared God more than they feared man, right? But Solomon here, he was led astray, and that led to his son doing the exact same thing. Turn with me back over to 2 Chronicles 12. I'm sorry, 11, and I just read it a minute ago about who he married. In verse 20 said, Rehoboam loved Maacah, daughter of Absalom, more than any of his other wives and concubines. In all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters. So he wasn't to the extent of his father, but he followed in his footsteps, didn't he? And we see that this was something that was commanded by God for them not to do, and obviously led to his heart being more and more uncommitted. Another thing that will lead us away from God in a committed heart is we become enamored with our success or our abilities. Chapter 12. Yeah, let's go back. Let's go back to 11 here. Verse 5. Let's see what Rehoboam did, because he ascended in power and he actually did some good things, but his heart wasn't right. Verse 5. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for defense in Judah: Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth, Zur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Maresha, Ziph, and gives all the names. These were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So Judah and Benjamin were his. So what did he do? He grew in power. God blessed him. Were these wise things to do? Yes. Because if they ever came under attack, guess what? Now they were equipped to fight the battles, weren't they? They were going to have a supply of food. They were going to have a supply of weapons. They had commanders that were experienced in war. Let's go on. Verse 13, the priests and the Levites from all the districts throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. Rehoboam had a brother, Jeroboam. He rebelled against his brother and divided the nation. And so 10 tribes, they became the tribes of Israel. And then we had the tribes, two tribes, they were known as Judah. They were also known as Israel at the time. But there was a division in the land, and Rehoboam had Judah and Benjamin as his tribes. But the priests that had lived in these other cities now flocked down to Jerusalem and to Rehoboam, because that is where the temple of God was. And Jeroboam, he built a false temple and he appointed his own men as priests in that temple. So the men that were the true priests, they came to Jeroboam. So it was a good thing that he did. He was now gathering around him men that had integrity and strength, that were called. They had a purpose of God in their life. Verse 15 says, and he appointed his own priest for the high places and for the goat and calf idols he had made. Speaking of Jeroboam, his brother. Those from every tribe of Israel who had set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during his time. So we see there was this attraction of godly men and godly women. They wanted to side with Rehoboam because he was actually doing some good things and he was kind of following God, maybe half-heartedly at that time, but he was in that process where that heart was growing colder and colder and colder towards God. And so all those that love God, they fled down to Jerusalem. And as they came down, the blessing of God was there for a while. So we see that Rehoboam, he becomes enamored with his success. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong. You see what happened? He was serving God, maybe half-heartedly, but once he acquired that position, he became strong. He was the ruler. Everybody understood that. He had the loyalty of the priest. He had the loyalty of the people that were there. His heart now grows harder and harder towards God. But his position became strong. He became enamored with his success and his abilities. And from this point on, we see that there was a problem. Because he had become strong. And after he had become strong, he and all Israel with him, what? Abandoned the law of the Lord. What's it say in the New Testament? When you think you stand, what? Beware lest you fall. We read about these churches in the book of Revelation, and some of them thought they were doing good. You have the reputation of being alive. You have the reputation of being awake and strong and doing all things, but I tell you that you're dead. God doesn't see things sometimes the way that we do because that commitment, our desires are wrong. Another thing is that heart becomes uncommitted. We begin to follow the advice of the ungodly. Back up a chapter 2 here to chapter 10, 2 Chronicles. I had mentioned that Rehoboam, he had a brother, and his brother came to him before there was a division. And this is what we're going to read right here. Let's see what happens in this story. Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all the Israelites had gone there to make him king because he was next in line. This is who his father Solomon and who God had anointed. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." So they gathered the entire nation, and Jeroboam, his brother, came, and he was a spokesman for him. And they approached Rehoboam, and they said, "Listen, lighten our load. You're taxing us. You're working us hard. You're taking our property. You're doing this. You're doing that." And so all they asked was like, lower the tax rate. Allow us to enjoy the work of our hands a little bit more. Maybe they were conscripting their children for the military. All these different things. But what was ever going on, it seemed that the entire nation agreed with Jeroboam that things were tough. And this king could make things a whole lot better for him. Let's read on. Rehoboam answered, "Come back in 3 days." So the people went away. And then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. And they replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." You see, these men had served with Solomon. They knew the wisdom of Solomon. They themselves grew wise as they listened to him. How can you not sit in the company of somebody who had the wisdom of Solomon and not learn things? You know, it tells us in Proverbs to take company with the wise and you yourself will become wise. So here were these men of experience. They were men of wisdom. They were men who understood the times and knew what to do. And so Rehoboam comes to them and he says, he seeks the counsel from them. "How should I answer these men?" And they said, "Lighten their yoke. And if you do that, these people will love you and serve you." You know how important it is to seek out men and women who are experienced in the Lord, amen? Who have served God for years and have walked the walk. And you've seen the fruit of their labor. And you can say, you know, I can trust the counsel that I'm getting from them. Very important. I thank God we have men and women in this church that have walked that walk. And we can go, you know, when I have to make a decision, I call the elders and I talk to the leadership here and I say, "What do you think? What is your perspective?" And we listen to these things, but the Bible says there's safety, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. If you find someone who's just doing it on their own, who's kind of a lone ranger, I'm going to tell you right now, there's trouble. They may sound good, but there's trouble down the road. But I've seen God's faithfulness when there's an agreement, when there's a unity on a decision, things work, and they work for His glory. So these old men, these old experienced guys, they said, "This is what you got to do. Rehoboam, lighten the yoke. Does that sound like a good answer? I don't know about you, but I'm going to work, man. You know, they're working me like a dog. I say, hey, man, can you give me a break? You know, instead of working 10 hours, how about, you know, give me an hour lunch so I can really rest up a little bit? Or, you know, and that's how you have negotiations between a union or what have you. You know, you try to work out an amicable type of settlement that both parties are happy with. Sounds like good advice. Let's read on. Verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father has put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell the people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, but I will scourge you with scorpions. Here you had all the young guys, inexperienced. They thought they knew the right answer, didn't they? They thought, we're helping him. We're going to give him advice that's going to help him down the road. If he comes across as weak, that's going to impact his rulership down the road. And so he's got these two contrary opinions. Lighten the yoke. Heavy the yoke. Make it heavier. And we're told that he rejected the advice. Sometimes we gather around ourselves people that are going to answer us the way we want to hear. Amen. Thank God for people that are going to speak the Word of God to us and say, this is what the Word of God says. Walk ye in it. I know that's what it says, Pastor, but if I had a penny for every time I heard that, I'd be a rich man. Because we don't want to follow what God... You know, we always say that's when the rubber meets the road. When we really got to say, God, this is your will. And that's part of that uncommitted heart. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. How many of you know it's hard to do what God wants us to do at times? Amen? It's not easy to go to a brother or sister and repent. It's not easy to go to someone maybe that we're hurt or maybe has something against us. I'm always amazed by people. I always watch, too, who is going to be obedient to what God has called them to do. And I've seen people, you know, in this congregation who have done that over the years. And I'm always impressed with that. I always say, there's somebody. That doesn't mean they're perfect, because none of us are perfect, amen? But it's like, who's really putting forth the effort? And, you know, as pastors, I mean, we don't pry into people's lives, but there's times that things come to our attention and we got, okay, got to call, you know, brother in, sister in. We got to sit down and talk to them a little bit. Try to rectify that situation. And I've heard this, well, Pastor, I know you said that, but I talked to this other person outside the church. Oh, one of my favorite stories. I love telling it. Years ago, we had a group of women that were in the church, and they got this book. And what it was really is a book, they ran it off on it, like a, you know, those old, what do they call those things when they made the, now we got printers. What were those things called? Yeah, it was like a printing press. Yeah, Fred, not that old, brother, not that old. And this book circulated its way around a group of women. So one of the husbands came to me and he says, well, my wife, you know, she's got this book and she's supposed to be doing this, 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 and that. And I said, well, really, can you bring me in the book? Let me take a look at it. Yeah, I'll bring it in. So he brought it in. Page one, and I didn't even have to read any further. There was an introduction. I'm a nurse from so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. And then it started off that if you went to a doctor, you were going back to Egypt. And I'm like, oh, God, where is this going? Okay. If you got a shot from a doctor, you were ingesting yourself with demons. If you were a woman and had a hysterectomy, you could never lead somebody to the Lord, because what happens in the natural happens in the spiritual. And this whole book was this kind of nonsense. And one of the women that had the book, She was a diabetic. And one of the ladies told her, you have to fast, you know, for salvation of your husband. And guess what? She comes in, she's crying, husband, I can't do it because I'm diabetic. I got to take my medication, and they told me not to do it. I go, who are you listening to? But this book worked its way around. So we brought the lady in that introduced this book. And Pastor John and I sat down for 3 hours, and we were nice. You know Pastor John. He's loving on him. You know, well, that's not, you know, that's not the word. That's not, and I'm just sitting there like, and I could see, because we had her husband, and the husband, I'll never forget what he said, I told you when you brought that book into this house that wasn't God, and to get it out. And she gave him that look like, wait till we get out of here, and then I'll explain to you more accurately what you should be believing. But when we got done, there was no doubt in our mind, we convinced him that this book was so off the wall, and they left. A week later, they left the church. And I asked the question, I says, have you ever met the lady that wrote this book? No. Have you observed her life? No. What church does she attend? I don't know. What reputation does she have? I don't know. But you're going to believe this person you never met, you know nothing about, over the pastors that you've been here with for years. Yep. And she went, and her family was destroyed. And we've seen it, and Bob testified to it. We've seen it over and over. Not that we have all the answers. Because listen, we don't. But we at least go to the Word or something we don't know and say, hey, give us some time. Let's pray about it. Let's seek out the Word. But when something is so obvious like that, you say, hey, this is nonsense. And there were others that were affected by this book that ended up leaving, and every family was destroyed. And the places they went to, they destroyed churches. They went in there, and the pastors welcomed them with open, come on in. I'm always amazed at how many calls I don't get from people that have left, and you know, or you know, even come in here. We ask people, you know, what church you've gone to, because we want to know. And there are things, maybe somebody left a church under wrong circumstances. They need to go back, get things right, get their pastor's blessing and all that. Okay, so here we have Rehoboam, and what does he do? He listens to the advice of these young people. And we can see that his heart was what? Not committed. Instead of seeking out the Word of God, instead of seeking out the prophet of God, instead of seeking out the wisdom of these elders, he listened to the wrong voice. What voices are we listening today that are directing us? Let's see what happened real quick, and I got one more point, and we'll wind it up. So he says, verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. And the king answered them harshly, rejecting the advice of the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. And so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word of the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. And when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel! Look after your own house, O David! And so all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over. So at this point here, if you know your biblical history of the Old Testament, the nation was divided into two. Later on, those 10 tribes that rebelled and left were now conquered by the Assyrians and taken into captivity and intermingled with the groups. And up to the time of Christ, we see that the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were the people that were still in the land, or had come back to the land. And then finally, and we had already read this, back to chapter 12, verse 1, after Rehoboam's position as the king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him, what? Abandoned the law of the Lord. That word of God is there to check our heart, to keep us in line. I love what the psalmist says. He says, oh, how I love thy law. I meditate on it day and night. It is ever before me. I have more wisdom than the teachers, for I meditate upon your statutes. I understand more than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path in order that I might obey your word, for you have instructed me. And so we see this love of God's word. It's to keep us, it says this in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And I've laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when we reject it, that's the ultimate. When that God's word and being committed to him, they go hand in hand. Jesus said this, why do you say that you love me, but not do what I command you to do? And so we see here Rehoboam, he goes through this process. First of all, he began to forget or to reject the prophetic call that God had upon his life. He began to be lured away by the things of the world that attracted his eye. He followed that negative example that his father had set for him. And he began to walk in the same very footsteps. He became enamored with his success in the position that he attained. He followed the advice of the ungodly. And then ultimately, he rejected the word of the Lord. And as we close here today, we're going to come back to this and see what happens to him as he reaches this condition where his heart was uncommitted. He had not set his heart to serve the Lord. And I want to challenge you today. Maybe you're going through a time, maybe you're going through a dry spell where you're saying, you know what, I just really feel my commitment to God is not where it should be. Well, that's okay. At least you recognize where it's at. And we're going to find out that Rehoboam recognizes that he wasn't in the place that God wanted him to do. And thank God for repentance, amen? That we can come back to God, that he's got a second chance, a third chance, many, many times in our life. Because I guarantee you, most of us wouldn't be sitting here if one time screw up, we're gone. Roger, how about you? Not that I'm speaking for you, Roger, but, you know, me and you, brother, we'd have been gone a long time ago. It's that commitment. We want to go deeper. We want to walk out. I don't want to be satisfied with my feet being wet. I want to go out to where my knees, and after I'm there for a while, I want to go a little bit deeper. And I want to go a little bit deeper, and then I want to go where that river takes me. And I like what it says in the book of Revelation, speaking about that same river, everywhere that that river flowed, it brought life. And I want to have the life of God, and I don't want to be a man. As I was coming into church today, one of my favorite groups is a group For Him. Maybe some of you remember, I love For Him. But they sing a song. And so I want to be a man that they will write about 1,000 years from now that they could read about. A man of favor, a man of choice, a man who heard your voice and found favor. I want to be that man. You want to be that man or that woman? Then God is calling us to have a deeper walk. He's calling for a deeper commitment. More time with him. God, I've neglected this area. Let me get back to it. Let me work it. Let me call the prayer team up here. Let's have everybody stand. Those on the prayer team. And we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray this for myself because I want to be more committed. I'm never satisfied. If you listen to me talk about coaching down there, I'm never satisfied with their success. I want to go on and do more. Try to do more and leave something behind for somebody else to build upon. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. When we're building, we're advancing the kingdom of God. We should be leaving something for another generation that they can build upon. Amen? And they should leave something for another generation that they can build upon. And it perpetuates itself. I'm not into this defeatist Christianity. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's going to get worse and worse. Because that's not what the Bible says, by the way. But we see the advancement, the establishment, the growth of the kingdom of God like that mustard seed, growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it fills the entire garden. We see that rock in Daniel crushing that statue and filling the entire earth Or we remember the scripture that says, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. We are not standing at the gates of hell going to be defeated. We are standing at the gates of hell. We are taking names and we are walking victoriously. Amen. And that kingdom is going to continue to be established. But we need to be men and women that are more committed and say, God, here I am. Use me. And if you can use Jonah, if you can use David, if you use Peter and James and John, men and women that were ordinary people, but surrendered their lives to the call of God, incredible things can happen if we do it for the glory of God. Pray with me as we close. Father, we give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, as we see the example of Rehoboam, and his heart grew non-committed. He did not set his heart to seek you and to follow you. And we pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be renewed. That we would stop and we would take inventory, that we would take focus and we say, God, here I am, use me. Pour out your Spirit upon us today, Lord. Renew us, strengthen us, take us into that deeper water. Open doors of opportunity for your people. May we not shrink back, but may we go forward in the knowledge that you are there with us and that you've equipped us and that you empowered us to be your witnesses, to be your people, to be a light in the midst of darkness. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. We exalt the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. May we be found worthy of serving you. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. We have coffee, donuts. Stick around, fellowship. And be ready next week, because I may call you to share about how you got a little bit more committed this week. Amen.
Hallelujah, come. This is why it's to you I run.